Nancy and I were out for a couple of weeks with coronavirus, and we really were fine. The state called us and told us we had to stay in our house, and then last Sunday afternoon they called us and asked how we were doing, and told us that we could get out of our house. So that's how that worked. And I just had a few nights of fever and some nasal junk, and Nancy didn't even have much of that. We lost our taste and smell for a while, and that's coming back. And for 2 weeks, I didn't want to eat. I had to make myself eat. So I lost 10 pounds. I'm getting it back. Keep working on it. But we're so grateful. Thankful for the prayers. Many of you are praying for us, and we're so thankful for that. I do know that there are people who have gotten this that have ended up in much serious shape than we, and have spent some time in the hospital and things like that. And so we are just grateful to God. And we're grateful to God for this church. And some of you dropped off food and different things, and you didn't need to do that because I was hard to eat. But thank you so much for the love that you showed to us and the encouragement. And I got to watch the services the past couple of weeks and just was so blessed by what I heard and the things that people shared last Sunday, and then the Sunday prior to that, Pete's message, which I just enjoy so much, his storytelling there in, was it in Kings? Yeah, 2 Kings. So what a blessing that was. Would you pray with me this morning as we get into the text in 2 Thessalonians? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing that it is to have your word, that we can pick up the Bible every day and read it, and you speak to us. And we ask for your Spirit to be among us this morning, that you would speak to us, each person, what we need to hear from you from this passage. And we thank you that you can do that. We think of the awesome, sovereign shepherding of you, Lord, all over the world, for all of your children, all the time. And we are so thankful that we are among your children. I pray for the person who's here today who might not know you yet as their Savior and Lord, that maybe this morning you would show that person that you love them and want them to know you and trust you to save them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had planned this message for 2 weeks ago, but apparently God wanted it preached today. And today we remember and pray for the persecuted church. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the perfect part of the Bible for this day. The church in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago was a persecuted church. And you might say, well and good, Pastor John, but why should I care about persecuted churches or about persecution? I'm not persecuted. I don't know anybody who is persecuted. And I just want to be comfortable and rich. I hope you wouldn't say that, but even if you did, and some of us might come dangerously close to thinking that way sometimes, there are a couple of problems with this attitude. First of all, to think that way is to misunderstand the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. You are a part of His flock, His family, His people all over the world. Just think about it. If you are a parent, how important is it for you that your kids care about each other? Well, it's hugely important. How important do you think it is that you care about your brothers and sisters in Christ? How important is that to God? Because we are part of a family that stretches all over the world. The Lord wants you to care about His children everywhere. They are your siblings, your kin. These people, and there are far fewer than Poland suggests, will be with you forever, forever and ever, in a new heavens and a new earth. And so we need to learn to care about one another as brothers and sisters, both near and far. Moreover, I want you to think about where these Thessalonian believers lived. Of course, they lived in Thessalonica. this would have been a Roman town that was in what is now Egypt, what is now Greece. And it was a thriving city filled with people who worshiped the emperor and the Greek gods. The population and government of Thessalonica did not like people who rejected their beliefs. It put the whole community at risk. After all, they said about these Christians that they were atheists. These Christians would not make offerings to the Greek gods. They were inviting the curses of the gods upon the community because they wouldn't make the offerings that everyone else would make to the Greek gods. And they didn't teach their children to do that. In fact, these Christians actually tried to convince people not to make offerings to the gods. So people didn't like that. Secondly, the local Jewish synagogue was threatened by these troublemaking Christians who distorted the Jewish faith, they thought, and were about to upset the delicate political balance there in Thessalonica. And justice was hard to come by for Christians. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 17. Some of the Greeks and some of the Jews had become believers in Jesus Christ. They were now brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they had been threatened by mobs, led by professional agitators, and beaten for their faith. And people felt justified in doing such violence. After all, they're just defending their society. And no legal action was taken against those who harmed Christians. Well, that's where the Thessalonians lived. And I want to point out to you that where we live right now might not be so far away from such things. Just a few changes in our society, and you could see very quickly how Christians could become a group of people that were not wanted and are unappreciated. People are people. If people get scared, if you threaten their comfort, their livelihood, their money, they will attack. That's how people are all over the world. And they'll look for someone to blame, and Christians are vulnerable. We have always been so, because we serve a different God, and we do not serve the world. And we don't say what everyone else wants us to say when people want us to say it. We live for another kingdom, and people in this world are not going to understand. Fortunately, by God's grace, for many, many years in this country, there has been freedom of religion. There has been a respect for Christian teachings. And we're thankful that that is so, but we don't know how long it's going to last. So this message is an important message. And who knows what might happen? There are persecutions big and small. Sometimes just speaking up for Christ in school can cause you to have some trouble. So let other people know that you go to church, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one whom you are serving in your life. Sometimes even within families, that can cause some difficulty. So we need to live worthy of the kingdom of God in a world that is destined for destruction. And we see the signs of it all around us. And this is the unquestionable message of this passage before us this morning, that you and I are called to live for a different kingdom in a world that literally is going to hell. You and I are called live for the kingdom of God on our way to heaven. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. You are going to be persecuted. If you follow Jesus Christ, you are going to be tormented for it at times in some way. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not being persecuted at all. Well, it may be that you're not living godly in Jesus Christ. You may need to be more bold in letting people know that Jesus Christ is first in your life, whether it be in your family or it may be that persecution is coming and you need to be praying for it. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So you are going to be persecuted together with others in this world who are already being persecuted. And the question before us is not how to vote so that the persecution won't happen. It is not how can I live so that I don't have to suffer, despite what some false teachers say. By the way, tonight we'll be beginning the documentary titled Christ Alone. What's the rest of it? American Gospel, Christ Alone. And it's a look at false teaching in this country and what the true gospel is. So I encourage you to come. We're going to be praying tonight at 5:30 till 6 for our country. And then at 6 o'clock, 6 to 7, we'll be watching and then discussing the first quarter of this documentary, American Gospel, Christ Alone. So please come and know that it will be a blessing to you. It's very well done, and that the discussion will be as well. But the question is not how to live the best life that you can have now to avoid persecution or to defend ourselves from people who would harm us. The question is this, and this is what this text is talking about. How should I live amidst persecution so that I am worthy of my Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to be persecuted. How can I live in it so that I glorify Jesus Christ? And the first thing that we find in this text is thankfulness in suffering. After an introduction, Paul is writing, he, Silvanus, and Timothy together, with traveling companions, preaching the gospel, and they say to the Thessalonian church, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical greeting, a meaningful greeting. Paul wants the Thessalonian believers to experience and enjoy God's grace and his peace. And after that, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Constantly giving thanks. And we find in these verses, in these first few verses, 3, 4, and 5, that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are giving thanks for these Thessalonian believers, principally for three reasons. He says that in all the churches we speak proudly of you. He is proud, he is bragging of these believers. Why? It is because of how they are living in the midst of persecution. And the reasons for his thanksgiving and the pride are found all over verses 3 and 4. The first reason we find shows up right away in verse 3. It is fitting because your faith is growing. Faith, we read it also in verse 4. We speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions. From Hebrews chapter 11, we know that faith means believing something that you cannot see. And we cannot see the Lord. This is especially important when you're following Jesus Christ. We can't see him or touch him or hear his voice most of the time. But we certainly can read about him in the scriptures. He speaks to us through the scriptures, and he speaks to us through other people. We need to have trust, faith in him. Faith is important for lots of things. It's important for all kinds of things in life and science, even shopping. But faith is particularly important when it comes to following Christ because we can't see him. And we have to trust others who have seen him and written about him in the Bible. Everything in the Christian life is about trusting Jesus and learning to trust him more. Why is this? It is because he is trustworthy. See, faith wouldn't do us any good. None at all if Jesus wasn't so worthy of our trust. If he didn't keep all of his promises. But it's because he is trustworthy that our faith can grow and grow. You trust Jesus a little bit, and you find that he comes through for you. He tells you the truth. He helps you. So you trust him a little more, and you find that he is faithful. You trust him more, and you find that he continues to be faithful. That is the nature of faith and how it grows. even when things are difficult, or especially when things are difficult. Faith in the Lord is our lifeblood. Secondly, he gives thanks for the Thessalonians because of their love for one another. We read it in verse 3. The love that each of you has toward one another grows ever greater. John makes it clear in his letters that if you do not have love for other believers, you are not a Christian. Life with Christ is all about learning to live in his love, experiencing his love, learning day after day how much Jesus Christ loves you. And as we understand the love that he has for us, how he loves his own children, even more than you love your children, he loves his children, then you and I begin to love others in a new way. Loving others is not just about having nice feelings for people, but it is a verb. It is what you do. Love actually, it involves feelings, but love is manifested in serving other people and meeting their needs and helping them in every way that you can think of. The follower of Jesus Christ realizes that you have to put other people first and that God puts people in your life so that you can love them. Think about that. Think about the people that God has put in your life. Not just your family, but other people as well, your family partner. He puts those people in your life so that you can love them. Not so that they can help you, but he puts them in your life so that you can love them. This is what so many people get wrong about marriage and why marriages fall apart. Husband, why are you married to your wife? So that you can love her. Because you need to learn that. It's your whole life. That's the lesson we need to learn, is how to love other people. And the Lord helps us. Wives, why did you marry your husband? So that you can love him. God puts people in our lives so that we can love them. And Paul is bragging about these Christians because their love for one another is growing greater and greater. I've seen that in this congregation. As people take care of one another. Sometimes people when they're sick. Sometimes people when they need a little bit of encouragement. And I've seen many of you come alongside others and just love them, encourage, whether it's a call on the phone or a gift in the mail or whatever it might be. There's a third reason that Paul is proud of these believers as they endure persecution, trust God, and love others. And we find it in verse 4. Your perseverance. That is an interesting word. We might have expected hope after we've already heard about faith and love. But what is perseverance? Perseverance is hope tested and sustained through all kinds of hardship. Perseverance is hope that doesn't get let go of when there are things that are going on that would cause someone to despair. In the Bible, we find perseverance is an essential element of following Jesus. You cannot be a Christian without it. If you do not persevere, the Bible says in many different ways, you cannot be saved. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Let's turn back a couple of books in the New Testament. Colossians 1, I'll start at verse 22. Paul writes, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. This is talking about Jesus Christ and how he has saved us. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you continue in the faith firmly established steadfast. You see the connection there? Paul is saying to these Colossian believers, he has saved you. Jesus Christ has saved you by paying the penalty for your sins on the cross. If you continue, if you persevere, that's how you show that you are his. You don't let go of Him. You don't quit on Christ. You continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. That's perseverance. Suffering is essential for perseverance, because if there's no difficulties, you can't call it perseverance. I've said to people many times, it's not perseverance when you sit down and eat a whole chocolate cake. It's indulgence. It's not perseverance when you watch your favorite movie. That's fun. It's perseverance when you go through something for a goal at the end, and that you have to go through is hard. Then it's perseverance. You have to have difficulty. There must be suffering in order for there to be perseverance. And you and I need to learn perseverance, says the Lord. And in verses 4 and 5 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find three different words used for what these faithful Christians are going through. The first word that we find there is persecutions. That's probably pretty obvious what that means. Persecution is suffering that comes from other people. It comes from people who are opposed to Jesus Christ. And sometimes it even comes from Christians who think they're doing good things, but they're not. Persecution comes from other people, and it comes on Christians who are seeking to follow Christ, walk with Christ, though we're not perfect, but you're trying to walk that path of faith in Jesus Christ, confessing sin and being a witness and loving other people, and someone is coming along and giving you trouble for it in some way. That's persecution. There's a second word used here for what these Christians have to endure, and that word you find in verse 4, afflictions. Some translations use the word tribulations, or in the NIV, trials. It means the same thing. This is the New Testament word for testing that comes on God's people. The point of tribulation is that God is doing something to us, or someone else is doing something to us, and it is being used in our lives in a way that is perfecting, refining, and teaching us. Sometimes other people cause tribulation. The point is, it's coming on us for some purpose. There's a purpose to it. That's the focus of this word. It might include persecution or other hardships, sickness or poverty. This is why Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Some kind of suffering. And the final word is just that. We find it in verse 5, suffering. This is a general word that emphasizes our experience in the hardship, not the purposefulness of it, but suffering emphasizes that it is hard. This can be any kind of suffering that might have to be endured by us. And because of what we endure, because of the suffering, it helps others to see the value of what we suffer for. So sometimes it is a Christian who's going through suffering, hardships, and still following Jesus and faithful to Christ that causes other people to say, wait, that person loves Jesus. Through all that, there must be something about Jesus that's valuable and special. Three different words used to describe the difficulties that these Christians go through. Persecutions, tribulations, sufferings. And in verse 5, we can see that this suffering, these trials, this persecution has an important result in our lives. Look at what verse 5 says. Paul writes, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. You see, the difficulties are used by God so that we may be worthy of His kingdom. You might wonder, well, how does that work? That doesn't sound, is God testing us? Well, He is testing us. But turn to Acts chapter 5. There's an amazing story in the book of Acts that we learn about Peter and the believers who are suffering persecution at this moment in the first church in the book of Acts. Now, what has just happened as we look at the story in Acts chapter 5 is that in verse 17, Peter has been arrested. And they've been thrown into prison and commanded to stop preaching. Well, God springs them out of prison miraculously. And the soldiers don't know what to do because they're gone from the prison. And they find them again preaching and they arrest them again. So in verse 27, they brought them and they stood them before the council and the high priest questioned them. This is Acts 5:28. And he said, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name of Jesus. And you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they're upset. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. Well, they don't like that. So they drag him before the council again and they question them. And then this very wise man named Gamaliel, we read about that in verse 33 and following, he says, well, you've got to be careful with these guys because they say they're speaking for God, and you know, they might be right. So you don't want to kill them like you just killed Jesus. Maybe we should think a minute. So then in verse 40, we read, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they had them whipped, okay, so they kind of took his advice, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released him. Now listen to what happens next. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What's wrong with these people? Well, nothing's wrong with them. They see very clearly what's going on in this world. And now here they are and they are rejoicing. They are worshiping God. They're praising God because they got beat for Jesus. No, not exactly. They're praising God because they recognize that in their suffering, God is saying to them, you are worthy of being mine. That's happening right now all over the world. There might come a time when you think, well, I don't really know if I want to say something about Jesus because these friends of mine, they won't like me. Well, let me tell you, far greater than that is you want the Lord to say, you are mine. You're proud of me, so I'm proud of you. That's what's going on all over the world. There's something else that God is up to when you suffer for Christ in faith, love, and perseverance. And that has to do with a coming judgment. There is a judgment coming, and you and I, we want to see glory with Christ in that judgment coming. In verses 6 and 7, the word affliction or tribulation is used 3 times. It is the focus of these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. It's the same word used over and over. It's as if God is saying it's right for God to tribulate those who tribulate you and rescue you from the tribulation. It's a huge theme throughout the Bible that the Lord is coming in judgment and vindication for his own. And this truth is a refuge and a comfort for believers all over the world, through all the ages, that the Lord is coming. You see it even in the Bible. What did God do when he rescued his people from Egypt? Well, he rained down judgment on Pharaoh and all of his armies. You can see it in David as he prays in the Psalms over and over. David says essentially, Lord, save me and destroy the wicked. Bring their schemes down on their heads, says David, in so many different ways in the Psalms. The prophets speak often about the coming day of the Lord, when God will destroy all those who oppose him and torment his people. And he will bring rescue and justice and comfort for all his children who are oppressed. You might look out on this world and see all the atrocities committed against Christians. All the terrible things. You saw some of the things in the video that we just watched. I remember speaking with a friend of mine who grew up in Idi Amin's Uganda. This would be maybe 50 years ago. And he witnessed his neighbors rounded up and shot by a gang of hoodlums that worked for the government. Why? Because they were Christians. You might hear about pastors in China sitting in prison for preaching about Jesus, or consider Christians in America tormented for not baking a cake for a gay wedding, or for praying in public, or something like this. But God is watching even now. He sees all of these things. Nothing escapes his notice. Government officials, judges, lawyers, activists, protesters and rioters, abortionists and criminals and murderers, they might all think that they're getting away with murder, that no one knows what they're doing. But they're not. God is watching. He sees everything that everyone does, and he will set it all right. Even now, judgment is falling on those who oppose God and his people. Romans chapter 1 tells us about this. Judgment shows up in people's lives. But there is a judgment coming as well. Fearsome, terrible. These people will have to face God in his hot, righteous anger. Look at what we read in verse 7. I'll start in verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It is no joke. It is no myth. Judgment is not a fable dreamed up by a bunch of religious people who want to say nasty things to others. This is what God is doing. We're just telling the truth. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And God will not go easy on these people who have opposed him, or who have tormented his children, or who have said wicked things about his word. Retribution means that people get paid back for what they have done. It is the ultimate what goes around comes around. Retribution means that God gets even. Therefore, I don't need to worry about vengeance. I don't need to get even with anybody. I don't need to settle any scores. I don't need to get anyone back for what has been done to me or to any of my friends ever. It's not my job. God's going to take care of that. My job is to love other people, to witness to people, to speak the truth. But when it comes to settling scores, I don't have to deal with that. I can let it go. What wonderful peace that there is in a person's life who knows he doesn't need to fix anything in this world when it comes to making sure that things done to me get done to somebody else. God does that. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, the text says. Everyone who does not know God and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some teachers today are teaching against the doctrine of eternal suffering that is taught throughout the Bible. They don't like the idea that God would be so cruel, but God is not cruel. God is perfectly just. And if you don't like God's idea of justice, then that is a problem for you, not for God. There are people that teach that God just destroys people. Gone forever. No more suffering. But the Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible teaches that hell is a place of eternal suffering forever. And those people who torment God's people, those people who live their lives opposed to the Lord, opposed to the gospel, they're headed for hell. Eternal suffering forever. This is why you don't want to get on the wrong side of God or His people. This is why you don't want to sign up with the world and all of its programs and plans. Yes, maybe you can get filthy rich, but then you're done. 80, 90 years tops, and it's over in hell forever. That's what the Bible teaches. In Revelation chapter 14, there is this terrible vision that we have. Of course, in metaphorical language, but terrible vision of what will happen forever and ever to those who rejected the gospel. In Revelation 14:8, we read of another angel that follows saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." That's the city of the world, the metaphorical picture of all that people have built on this earth. Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her immorality. What a picture that is. But then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand," in other words, you're part of Babylon the Great, drinking the wine of the passion of her immorality, "he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength with the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night." That's what's in store for people who reject God. Not because God is mean, but because that is the just penalty for rejecting your Creator who loves you and who begs you to come into a relationship with Him, to trust Christ as your Savior, to have your sins paid for. He offers payment for your sins. And those people who say, "No, thank you, God, I'm going to do it myself," they're headed for destruction. And finally, in that day, you and I will be revealed in truth. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We will be revealed when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony was believed. Those who have loved the Lord Jesus will be seen in the right picture and the glory that we all deserve because of the glory of Christ. Remember Daniel 12, where Daniel speaks of people of God shining out like stars. There is a revealing that is coming. People who are trying to save the planet, they miss what's going on. In Romans 8, you read that all creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. It's as if this whole planet, everything on it, is just longing for God's people to be fully revealed and sin to be wiped away and all the corruption to be done away with. Why live for Christ? Well, there are so many reasons, but what a reason this is. Turn back just a couple of books again to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." People can't see. We can't even hardly see most of the time what Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, are really like and where our destiny lies. But someday we will be living in the visible glory of the Lord forever and ever. So considering all of this, Paul prays for them. Interestingly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he does not pray that God would rescue them out of the tribulation, out of their suffering. He doesn't pray that. Rarely do we actually find that sort of prayer anywhere in the Bible. What Paul does pray for, well, listen to what he prays in verses 11 and 12. "To this end, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays that they could live for Jesus in their sufferings, in their tribulations, in the persecutions. And in this prayer, there are three requests. What do you and I need in a society that increasingly hates the things of God? Three things that he prays for. First of all, that God would count them worthy of their calling. To be worthy of the kingdom of God is the reason for perseverance in verse 5. And now it is the first request of Paul's prayer, that these Christians would be counted worthy of Christ. What does this mean? Look with me to Matthew chapter 10. To live worthy of Christ. What does it look like? Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Move along a little bit farther, verse 32. "Therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Now we get to the focus of what Jesus, by the time we get down to verse 37, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." What does it mean to be counted worthy of our calling? It means you take up your cross. It means you embrace suffering if you should have to endure it. It means you don't shrink back from being proud of Jesus and telling other people about Jesus. It means you're happy with whatever difficulties come because Jesus is worth it. And if Jesus is worth it to you, you are worth it to him. Secondly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul prays that God will fulfill every desire for good and every work motivated by a powerful faith. God has work for you to do. Young or old, he has work for you to do. And he lets you know by your desire, sometimes by other people asking you. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has marked out a path of good works that we would walk in them. You know, when you think, well, maybe I could help with that. If someone asks you to serve in some way, you think, well, I don't know if I have time for that. You know what? Maybe you need to trust God and serve. Maybe it's an office in the church. Maybe it's a teaching responsibility. Maybe in some way, you might say to yourself, well, that would be hard to do and it would complicate things. But often, when you accept those kind of responsibilities, you discover that God had something planned for you that you have no idea what it was. And he uses you in his kingdom. There's a third thing that Jesus prays for them in verse 12. That the name of Jesus would be glorified in you and you in him. Paul is praying that these persecuted Christians would show the whole world what Jesus is like and how much he is worth. That when people see who bears the name of Christ, they will see what Christ is like. When people see that you bear the name of Christ, people would see in you what Jesus Christ is like. It takes prayer to live this way because it's not easy. People don't want to be reminded sometimes of God. They don't want to be reminded of Jesus Christ in the gospel by somebody who comes along and is living their life for Jesus Christ and the gospel. But this is what it's like to live worthy of the kingdom of God in a world that hates God. But God seems out of place. But he's not. And you show the world constantly by how you live, which is great. Heavenly Father, we want to live worthy of our calling, worthy of the kingdom, because you are great and awesome, and you are worth all of our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that we could honor you in how we live. And we
look forward to that day. And you will honor us. You will enter your glory. Lord, we thank you so much that you've rescued us from judgment and placed us as your children in the kingdom of your beloved Son. In Jesus' name, we pray.